God has called us to be unordinary. Today we're going to continue to look at the letter of James, most likely written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. We're going to continue to examine the art of being unordinary. Last week we talked about unordinary joy. You remember that? How joy is not contingent upon our momentary circumstances. What you're going through, good, bad, ugly, indifferent, it's not, your joy is not contingent upon those circumstances. But being unordinary is more than joy. What do you think of when I say the word balance? Balance. What comes to mind? Before we took our first wobbly steps as little children, most of you probably can't remember that. But you did. And they were wobbly. And you stumbled. And you fell. Because we had to learn the skill of balance. It's something you learn. You don't just come out of the womb and suddenly you're able to balance. You have to learn how to balance. Nature teaches us that balance is critical for walking. Amen? You got to have balance. Some of us have better balance than others. Some of us trip over our own 2 feet. That's just the way it is. We also learn in nature that balance can be a matter of life and death. When I was a boy, I got a goldfish. There was a buddy of mine. He had won 2 of them at the county carnival. And he brings that one of those goldfish to me and he says, "Listen, I've got 2. My mom says I can only have 1, so you get to keep the other goldfish." I was ecstatic. I named my goldfish Bubbles. What are you laughing at? So I had Bubbles the goldfish. Well, I took the fish and I put it on my dresser and in the bowl of water. And when I got up the next morning, Bubbles was dead. I didn't know at the time, but goldfish are sensitive to things like acids and alkalines in their water. I love fish, and it's kind of a hobby of mine. I haven't got to set it up since we've lived here in Texas, but I had a big bowl with African cichlids and beautiful, colorful fish. And I love fish. I can watch fish all day. It calms me down. It does for me what no blood pressure pill can. I love fish, but fish are sensitive to alkalines and acids that are present in their water. So if the pH isn't balanced, what you have is a dead goldfish. Bubbles, luckily we are a little more resilient than Bubbles. Amen? We're a little more resilient than my goldfish, but that doesn't mean we don't require balance. On the contrary, in every aspect of our lives, we have to have balance. We exist in a state of balance, or we don't really exist at all. We just kind of stumble our way through life. We talk a lot about work-life balance these days. That's important. It's also important to nurture a balance in our faith walk. God's called us to be unordinary, and that's only possible if we have a balanced, unordinary faith. But what does that look like? What does a balanced, unordinary faith look like? If you don't get anything out of the message today, I want you to get this. Unordinary faith is the product of actively hearing God's Word and doing what it says. I'm going to say that one more time. Unordinary faith is the product of actively, underscore active if you're taking notes, hearing God's Word and doing what it says. If you have your Bibles, turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. And then if you want to go ahead and put your finger on it, we're also going to look at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Unordinary faith. James chapter 1. Begin reading today at verse 19. James says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now in James chapter 2, I'm going to look at verse 14 through 17. James goes on to write, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Let's pray. Father, there's a lot of truth packed in these words from James that we've just read and heard today. Talking about an ordinary faith, and faith does come by hearing and hearing by the word. I pray today that your word will find fertile hearts for which to plant and deeply root and produce fruit. I pray that you would stir our hearts today and that you would help us, God, to grasp this idea of a balanced, an ordinary faith. Because you've not called us to be ordinary. You've called us to break the mold of this world and be unordinary. God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the courage to do that today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. An ordinary faith, church, is the product of actively hearing God's word and doing what it says. Now, when we started reading our passage here in James chapter 1, it almost seems as though these first words don't really go with the rest of what James is talking about with faith. When he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, he says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, what does that have to do with unordinary faith? And I say to you, it has everything to do with unordinary faith. Because making room for and receiving God's word is necessary. It is vital to the cultivation of unordinary faith. Look at this again. James is saying, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then he says in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness. I want you to see the picture of somebody who is redecorating. Before you can redecorate, you got to get rid of the old stuff, right? I mean, you don't go down here to Nebraska Furniture Mart and buy a new sectional couch when you still got one sitting in your room, right? You got to get it out. Now, you may pay the movers to do that. When they bring your new couch, they haul out the old. That's popular service these days, isn't it? We'll take the old and bring in the new, right? Because the new and the old, they can't exist in the same space, can they? No. If you're like me, I got kind of a small living room, you know. I can't imagine putting one more piece of furniture in that living room. There'd be nowhere for my dog to lay. Can you imagine Princess trying to make her way around, you know? I mean, that poor dog, if you move her mat, it's like she's just giving you stink eye all day long because you moved her mat. She's getting a little up there in years, so she's got to have things a certain way, you know? Well, we've got to make room. We've got to make room in our heart for God's Word. And in order to make room for God's Word in our heart, we got to sweep away the junk. How many of you got junk in there? I do. I got stuff in there that don't belong. Verse 21 explicitly calls for action. There's a phrasal verb there. It's put away. It's not passive. It's active. It's coupled with the verb receive. So there's this synergy that should exist in the life of a believer in which we sweep away those things in our lives that prohibit us from being not just the best version of ourselves, but rather the best version of who and what God created us to be. You were created on purpose for a purpose. I'm going to say that again. You were created on purpose for a purpose. I think it's important to protect the lives of young people, of children, of babies. Because God put them here for a reason. We have this calling upon us to nurture that. Jesus said to His disciples, "Suffer the children to come unto Me and forbid them not." Church, do you understand what He's saying? He said, you gotta make a path. You gotta make a way for them to come to Me. Why? Because He created them on purpose for a purpose. And part of the struggle in the life of a believer is discovering what that purpose is. Some of you have got it figured out, and some of you are still trying to figure it out, and that's okay. That's okay. I tell my daughter all the time, I say, "Hannah, when I grow up, I want to be just like you." Because I'm not there yet. I'm still trying to figure it out. "Mike, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "I don't know. I haven't grown up yet." That's okay. You may have silver hair. You may have no hair. It's okay if you haven't figured it out yet. That's part of the adventure of life, is trying to figure that out. But make no mistake about it. God put you here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. So we have to sweep out the junk that doesn't belong and make room for the Word of God. God's Word is a living thing. I've heard it likened to a seed. Even Jesus compared the Word to a seed. And I think that there's a powerful truth in there. The way a seed, seemingly, it's an unassuming thing, a seed. I mean, you buy them in a packet, or you get them at the farmer's market, and they're very unassuming. But you plant them in the ground, and if they get water, and they get fertilized, and they get, you know, sunshine, something really incredible happens to that seed. First, it dies. It germinates. But then, that seed sprouts, and it grows. You know, Hannah's getting ready for her trip to Japan here in just a few weeks. We've got to take her to Nashville on the 6th of June, and she's looking forward to that. She's already packed her bags, and she's already informed us she might not make the plane coming back. And I told her that's okay. I'll be on the next plane to Japan. But you know, she's been doing all kinds of research, and she's been learning the language. I'm really proud of the work that she's put into this before she's even gone. And we were looking the other day at a fun fact. We like fun facts around my house. We are collectors of useless knowledge. My wife says there's so much useless knowledge in my head, it's scary. I am a collector of useless knowledge. Well, we were looking at some fun facts, some useless knowledge the other day. And I was amazed when we came across this fact about the bamboo. It's a funny thing about bamboo. Bamboo doesn't care what's above it. It will grow right through it. I think there's probably no better example of the Word of God in nature than bamboo. It doesn't care. You want to build your house over top of it? It don't care. It'll go right. The people in Japan, they wake up and they're bamboo tree in the middle of their house. I'm not kidding. I mean, the thing just grows right through the floor overnight. It grows at such a rapid rate, it just pushes through. Concrete, it doesn't matter. It just pushes through. What a beautiful picture of God's Word. If we put it into our lives, it will push through. It will push through. God's Word is a powerful thing. But we got to make room for it. We got to sweep out junk. What kind of junk? Well, let's talk about some of that junk. James does. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man, he said, doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So I think anger is certainly one of them. I've sat and I've counseled and I've met with people who have harbored anger in their hearts for years and years and years over things that have happened in their lives. I talked to a man one time. He was still angry about something that happened 35 years ago, and it was still affecting his life today. And when he realized that he had been holding on to this, and that by holding on to it, it had been holding him back, guess what? He found the grace of God to let it go. Lest I send you home with this crazy song in your head, there's a theological truth in that song from Frozen. Let it go, let it go. Let it go. In the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, he's on his way to Rome, and they got shipwrecked, and they built a fire and a pit viper. Pit vipers are attracted by heat. A pit viper comes out and latches onto his hand. The Bible says something really interesting. Luke, who was a witness to these things, Luke is recording what happens, and he said the Apostle Paul shook it off into the fire. Church, I believe with everything in my heart, sometimes we've got to just shake it off. Shake it off! We got to shake it off. I mean, sometimes you just got to get back in the game. You know, for kids when they're playing ball and they stub their toe or they get their bell rung or whatever, the coach always pats them down, makes sure they're okay, and says, you know what, get back in the game. Church, we got to get back in the game. Sometimes we play hurt, and we just got to work it out while we're playing. We get back in the game. And shake it off. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because you can't receive that word if you've got that stuff hanging out in your heart. If you've got junk in your heart, you can't receive the word. There's no space for it. It's like my bowl here. You know, I fill this bowl up with water. I can't put more water in it. If I put more water in it, it's going to make a mess. There's no room for more water. So guess what? I got to pour it out. But here's the thing. When I pour it out, guess what? In life, when you get rid of the things that are cluttering up your life, cluttering up your heart, watch what happens. There's room for more. There's suddenly room for more. And you pour that out. And that may be a blessing that God gives you, and you're blessed to be a blessing, amen. And there's still more. God, listen, God doesn't run out. God's word doesn't return to him void. When you make room in your life for the word of God, God will fill your life with the word. And then the word produces something in your life. And guess what? When you pour that out and you give that away freely, the blessings that you've received, when you give those blessings out, God's got more. He just never runs short. It just never runs out. It just keeps flowing. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, church, to identify those things, those thoughts, those attitudes that are not pleasing to the Lord, and those areas that are not producing righteousness in us. There's a powerful prayer in Psalm 139. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It takes a lot of guts to pray a prayer like that. To open your heart up and say, God, take a look around. What do you see? Are they good things? Are there bad things? What do you see? What do you see? We have to allow the Holy Spirit room to identify those things. To say to us, you know what, Mike? You're holding on to anger and bitterness over a situation. You know what, Mike? You got some pride there that needs some work, needs some attention. You know what, Mike? You got a little pet sin there that you gotta give over to me. We all have them, by the way. We pick them up, we pet them once in a while. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes when it's just you, you pull it out and you pet it a little bit. That pet sin. That little thing, you think it's not hurting anybody. But it's keeping you, it's holding you back from being everything God created you to be. We need to give room for the Holy Spirit to say, you know what? I think you could really live the victorious life without that. That's what we want, right, church? I mean, we want the victorious life, right? I don't know, maybe some of you sound a little less convinced. Verse 24 goes on to say in that prayer, and lead us in the way everlasting. You know something? God's not a minimalist. His design for the human heart is not to be empty, but rather to be full. The first lie the devil ever told man is that God is holding out. Did you know that? That's the first lie the devil ever told. God is holding out. He wanted man to think that God was holding something back. You could have so much more. God's holding out. All the trees in the field, and he told you not to eat off of this one. God is holding out. He caused a curiosity in man that led to sin. The first truth from the beginning is that God created our heart to be full. But when we, church, put a hole in it, when man sinned and put a hole in the heart that God created to be full, God didn't just offer to patch it up. No. He offered to make it new and to fill it up again. God's design for the human heart is not to be empty, but to be full. The problem is, in order to fill it up, we've got to empty it out. We've got to empty it out. I get so upset sometimes when believers use Scripture to beat people over the head. God's Word exists to convict and correct, yes. But church, the purpose of the Word is to build you up, to equip you, and ultimately lead your soul to salvation. God's Word is a good thing. Someone said to me one time, oh, I just have such a hard time. This is a true story. I have such a hard time reading the Bible. It's just so negative. Well, you know what I said? Well, I said, what version are you reading? Maybe we need to trade translations. I told a girl one time, I said, the Bible is a love letter from God. From the first verse in Revelation, or first verse in Genesis to the last amen of Revelation, this book is God's love letter. God is the infinite dreamer who gave everything out of love so that you and I could share in His dream. Did you know that? He loves us so much that He gave it all because He couldn't stand the thought of eternity without you. There's nothing negative about that, church. It's pure, pure love. Pure love. The Word of God exists to build you up, to equip you, and to lead you to salvation. But we've got to make room for it in our lives. We've got to sweep out the junk and make time and space in our lives for the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we do more than just Sunday morning church, but that we spend time in the Word every day. And there's really no excuse in the world we live in today. We're surrounded by opportunities and media that allow us to bring the Word of God into our lives. We can get it on our... Everybody's got one of these days. If you've got one of these, guess what? You got the Word. It's called YouVersion. You download it and you can take the Word and you can even set it up so it tells you that it's time for the Word. That's what mine does. Mine says, hey, Bible verse for the day. And that's my prompt to make room in my life for the Word. Well, I've got to move on or we're not going to get to the end. Doing what God's Word says will produce the blessing that comes as a result of an ordinary faith. Doing what God's Word says will produce the blessing that comes as a result of an ordinary faith. Look at verse 22 in our text. But be doers of the Word and not hearers. I can't get any more plain than that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can't. That's the thing I love about James. That's why I love James so much. I mean, that's so plainly written. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He said, for if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. You know, the problem about mirrors these days is you never know if the mirror is accurate. Have you ever gone to a house of mirrors, like a fun house with all kinds of, you know, you look at yourself and you're short and fat. That was the regular mirror for me. Then you go to the one that stretches you out and makes you tall and skinny. You got the one that makes your face look all crazy. Well, they got apps for your phone these days that you can do this. You know, like warp yourself up and make yourself look crazy and weird, and you can like warp it so you don't have a nose anymore. I suppose if you're into that sort of thing, you can do that. Well, that's the crazy thing sometimes about looking into mirrors. But the point that Paul is making, or that James rather is making, Paul makes the same point, is that we look into a mirror, but then we walk away and it's easy to forget. But the reality is sometimes we look in a mirror and we don't see something accurately. You see, mirrors give us a reflection of our faces, but God is less interested in what your face looks like, and He's more interested in what your heart looks like. Did you know that? Oh yeah, God wants you to wash your face, you know. I'm telling you, God delights in our taking care of ourselves, and I'm not suggesting that we stop cleaning our faces or shaving. Guys, this is not you know, the preacher said, dude, God doesn't care about my face. I'm just going to let her grow, you know. The preacher didn't say that. But God is less interested in your face. He's more interested in your heart. And doing what God's Word says will produce the blessing that comes as a result of an ordinary faith. Doing, being doers of the Word. It's like a muscle, you know? You build the muscle. If you don't use it, you lose it. Or a skill, a language maybe that you've learned. Maybe when you were in school you learned a language, but because you don't use that language, you've kind of forgotten it. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, I get that. Maybe it's an artistic skill that you have. You were really into painting, but you haven't painted in years, and you go to paint again and you say, I just can't do this anymore. It's because you didn't exercise it. When I was a little bit younger, Duran and I were married. We'd gone on a vacation. We'd stayed for a while, and I had gotten through work a few days stay at the beach. I'm not really a beach person. I'd go to the beach. I see the ocean. I put my toes in the sand, and I'm done with it. You know, I'm ready to go to the mountains or catch a show or something. But we went to the beach, and when we got to the beach, it rained the whole time at Virginia Beach that weekend. We were so bummed out. It's a terrible, terrible trip. But the last day, as we were packing up to go, the sun came out, and we were like, you know what? There's showers down there. Let's just go down and let's enjoy the beach, and we'll just jump on the road later. We'll get home late, but it'll be worth it. This will be our day at the beach. Well, you know what? I should have just got in the car and went home, because there had been storms that had gone through, and they had these terrible rip currents. And long story short, I broke my ankle. Yeah, that's a plate and seven screws. Count them. Yeah, it was painful. It was very painful. It was painful for Dorinda too. We had $75 in our pocket. So she's in the hospital. We don't have laundry. Laundry's dirty, and I remember I woke up in the middle of the night after surgery, and she was curled up in the corner, and she was crying, and I was in too much pain to deal with it, so I just hit my morphine and went back to sleep. I'm so sorry. So it wasn't just painful for me, it was painful for her. But here's the point. So, you know, they put my leg in this contraption, and they locked the ankle so that I can't move. I'm not walking on it. I had to work from home for about a month. You know, Percocet and sales are a great combination, by the way. I sold more that month than I had any month that I ever worked there, and I did it with painkillers. I'm just saying. I couldn't drive. So when they took the contraption off of my leg, I have pretty good sized calves. I'm a pretty big guy, and I worked out when I was younger, so I've got pretty muscular legs. And I have pretty good sized calves. Well, guess what? My calf muscle had shriveled up to, you know what I'm talking about. A bitty little. That's like so weird. It's like over here I got like Terminator calf, and over here it's like a chicken leg, you know? Because I wasn't using the calf muscle. You know what? If you don't use your muscles, they go away. They shrink up. They shrink up. What's true with faith too? Faith is exactly the same way. If you don't listen, if you're not a doer of the word, you can hear the word all day. You can hear this message and go home and do nothing with it. And you know what? You will be nothing gained by it. Nothing will be gained by it. And whatever faith muscles you have, if you're not using them, guess what? You will lose them. You will lose them. God's called us to be unordinary, to be doers of the word. You can't grow faith apart from obedience, church. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says to his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Listen, that wasn't Jesus trying to be a meanie. He wasn't trying to be mean to his disciples. Jesus was simply pointing out to them that part of being a disciple is doing what the Master says. It's important for us to be doers of the Word. When Jesus called the disciples, "Follow me," is what he said. Do you hear that verb, follow? I'm a writer, so I'm big on what the, you know, verbs and adjectives and adverbs, and you're going to get a lot of that. That's a verb, follow. It's active. That's something that you do. Follow me is what he said. Not listen to me. He said, follow me. Yeah, he wanted them to listen. But listening is implied when you're following. A disciple that lives in contradiction to the Word, it's like an instrument that's out of tune. All you ever create is chaotic noise. Chaotic noise. You ever try to play a guitar out of tune? It's just a mess. It's just a mess. John goes on in 1 John chapter 4. He goes so far as to say that love is the supreme command. And he blatantly asks, "How can you say you love God who you have not seen if you cannot love your brother who you have seen?" Think about this. Love one another. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given you. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Love, forgive, do, give, go. These are all verbs. These are all actions. These are all expressions of unordinary faith. Verbs are action, and every time the Lord commands an action, it comes with a promise of blessing. Why? Because when you're doing out of the storehouse of your faith, you're building. Let me say that again. When you're doing out of the storehouse of your faith, you're building. You're building. It comes in, it goes out. The more that comes in, the more you have to pour out, and more, oops, missed a little bit, more just keeps coming in. It just keeps coming in. You grow, and the kingdom grows. Jesus said, when we hear His words, And the implication is that we're doing the words. He says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As a result of what? Believing and acting on what the Word says. Believing and acting on what the Word says. Last point. An ordinary faith will propel you forward spiritually when you balance the inflow of God's Word and the output of good works. Say that again. An ordinary faith will propel you forward spiritually when you balance the inflow of God's Word and the output of good works. James chapter 2, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warm and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead. That's common knowledge, I think, in the church. But it requires a balance. Why is faith without works dead? And by the way, the opposite is true too. Works without faith is dead. Well, I put out a request for rowing oars, and we didn't turn any up, and that's okay. So I'll give you a visual, and then I'll just be the tap dancing clown. Here's the thing. Faith and works are like oars in a boat. How many of you have gone out rowing in a boat? Some of you. So you know this. When you row, 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 row your boat. Who said gently down the stream? You're rowing with both your oars, right? Well, think of one of those oars as faith, and think of the other oar as works. So I go to church 52 Sundays a year. I hear the preacher preach. I go to Sunday school. We talk about it. Sometimes I go to small group. I'm getting the Word. I got my YouVersion. Sometimes I pull it up and look at what it says. But I got all this faith. Guess what? What happens when you just row with one oar? See, I got to do the whole thing. Just going in circles. But here's the thing. There are people in the church who don't actively listen to the Word. And they're workers. I just want to work. Just give me something to do. I remember one time we had a visitor to the church. The first words out of that person's mouth is, "I'm looking for a church where I can get involved. What can I do?" Don't get me wrong. We love that enthusiasm. But I don't even know if they're saved. You know? See, the thing is about works is if this is all you got, guess what happens? What are we doing here? We're just going. We're still going in circles. I got to do the whole thing. Just the thing about it is that God doesn't want us to go in circles. God doesn't want us to spin around in circles, church. When the Hebrews left Egypt headed for the promised land, God didn't intend for them to keep marching around the desert, but the problem was they were only rowing with one oar. They didn't have faith. They got out there and they started whining, they started complaining. "This man is great, but it sure would be nice to have some quail." You know what God said? "Take another lap." But it's when we balance faith and works. Guess what? Look at here. Now we're going places. Church, we can go places. Oh, do you hear? Oh, I get so excited when I think about this. We can go places. We can go places that we never dreamed. We can accomplish things we never thought possible. Because God is for us. Who can be against us? But church, we got to run with both oars. We got to have faith. We got to have works. We've got to get the Word, but we've got to put that stuff out too.
And don't be afraid to put it out. Don't be afraid. There's always more. There's always more. I love this. Are you enjoying this? James underscores the need for a balanced, vibrant, productive faith life. Everyone wants the blessings of having an ordinary faith. The art of being an ordinary mandates that we make room in our lives for the Word of God to produce faith in action. Without that, we're powerless to overcome life's trials and all the obstacles designed to hold us back from being the extraordinary people God created us to be. Faith. Faith in action. Not faith without action or good words absent of intentional expression of God's character in us. If faith without works is dead, so works without faith is dead. Either way, we move through life rowing in circles rather than constantly abounding in Christ. Hallelujah. We're created to be unordinary, not to be another face in the crowd, but to break the pattern of the world in our day-to-day lives. And even as a body of believers, I love crew. You know why? Because that requires many people to row in unison. That's the picture of the church. We're all rowing together in unison in the same direction. We're doing this together. We're doing church together. We need to sweep out the junk that clutters our hearts and our minds from being able to receive the pure Word and purpose to put that pure Word into practice. And then we rinse and repeat. We get the Word. We put it out. Rinse and repeat. I love this. When we do, James tells us that we'll produce the righteousness of God and be blessed in what we're doing. As we stand to our feet this morning, I want us to be blessed in what we're doing. I know you want to be blessed in what we're doing. It takes faith. It takes making space in your life for the Word of God. And I tell you today, if your only source of the Word is Sunday morning, you're rowing in circles. We need to make space in our lives for the Word. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said, you'll be filled. God wants to fill you up because God created your heart to be flowing over, to be full. Maybe you're not living that full, abundant life today. And I say to you, you're in a great place. Because we want to pray with you. We want to partner with you in prayer. And we want to be a help to you as you make room in your life for Christ. If you want to pray today, if you've got some junk you need to sweep out, man, you can come forward this morning and pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, just come get me by the hand. My wife will pray with you. We'll be glad to pray with you this morning. You just sweep that junk out and make room for the Word of God in your life. Maybe you got all kinds of faith and God's speaking to your heart about serving. We got plenty of opportunities in our church to serve. And we would love to help you discover your unique God-given gifts and talents. That's what Linnea was talking about. We need to get you in the discovery class. We need to help you discover your God-given gifts and talents and then help you put those gifts and talents to use so that you can make an impact for the kingdom. Do you want to make an impact for the kingdom? We invite you to come and pray. Our altar is open. Father, we thank you for the Word today. It's powerful. You promise it will not return into your void. So Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do. And Lord, I'm holding you to the promise, confident that you're going to do good things in the hearts and lives of your people. Because you love us today. You created us on purpose for a purpose. As we actively exercise faith and we do what your Word says, you promise blessings. You promised an abundant life, a full life. God, if there's anyone here today that hasn't taken you up on that offer for an abundant, full life, I pray before they leave here today, Lord, that they would get things right with you, that they would invite you into their heart and into their lives. Because with your help, God, with your help and your help alone, we can sweep our hearts and open up the spaces within our hearts and make room for you to work and to do and to bless us, to do crazy, amazing things in our lives, through our lives, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.